Tonight we are learning Sichas Musar. We are doing Ma'amar Nun Aleph, which is in Parshat Tzaveh, which is this week's Parsha. This is really a phenomenal, phenomenal piece of Torah, as all Torah is, but this is particularly relevant. So before even starting, I just want to just throw out a few to whet the sympathetic muscles in our heads, just to think about this. Imagine the following situation. Imagine that you work in a group your particular group at work. And you collaborate and you've worked, you know, whether it be sales, it's audit, whatever it is that your group does. And you have a coworker and for years and years and years you work together with somebody. And you work hand in hand, you know, trust and so on all the way through. And at a certain point in time, you know, your coworker gets the raise, gets the promotion. And you remain back in you're back at the same desk, you're in the same cubicle and so on. So, you know, sort of, imagine the emotions that course through one's veins at that point in time. You know, was I not noticed? Did I not promote myself? How could they not mention me? All the kinds of very natural feelings that one feels. What happens if we extend the example? And unfortunately, this is all too frequent. Is imagine that you have now, instead of coworkers, you have siblings, right? And for some reason, you know, when it comes to who's going to be on the estate, who's going to be the arbiter of the estate, as an example, one child's on the estate and one child's not on the estate. Mm-hmm. How does that make either child feel? The one who's put on the estate as the arbiter of the estate, very uncomfortable that they should be the one who's there, and the other one who's not. Why was I excluded? Did mom, did dad not trust me? Did they think I was not reasonable enough? What happens when, you know, when it's younger? You know, somebody goes on a trip and somebody's taken by the family to Israel for Pesach, and the other part of the family isn't. Like these are situations which happen, and these are all real live cases. These are all real live things. These happen in different permutations, and how do we react to those things? That's when it's close to home, and of course the rest of the time is not when it's not close to home. When you can push the circle outwards. So when you're at a traffic light, and you know there's always there's a turning lane on the left. Somebody goes in the turning lane and goes and cuts you off. You know that's where there's no relationship, but you just somebody sort of it takes an entitled position in the way that they shop, or the way that they park, or the way that they drive. You know, so these are real emotions that we go through. So this is what this ma'amar is attacking over here, which is called Sheves Achim Gam Yachad, which is the brothers dwelling together. So let's take a look at this really, really phenomenal idea. So again, we're not going to focus on all the words of Rav Chaim Shmuel Nevitz. We're going to focus on just the psukim and midrashim and gemaras that he quotes, and try to fill in and think aloud in the in-between. So here we go. The parasha starts with the words, V'atot tzaveh es b'nei Yisrael, v'yikru elecho shemen zayis zach. And you shall command Israel, saying, you should take for yourselves pure olive oil. Now let's think about this for a moment. Who in the sentence is the pronoun? Va'ata tetzaveh es b'nei Israel. You shall command b'nei Israel.
Moses? Moshe?
Moshe Rabbeinu. It's interesting. Here's the funny thing.
The whole parsha, Moses' name.
The one thing about parsha tetzaveh is one of the only parshas in the Torah from the time Moshe Rabbeinu rises as a leader, as in parshas Shmos, all the way to the end of the five books of Moses, that Moshe Rabbeinu does not appear in. And there's many reasons. Was it because, you know, Mechenina Misifruch Asher Kosav? There's numerous reasons as to why Moshe Rabbeinu is omitted. But the irony is, in the very parasha that is omitted, the very first word of the parasha is Va'atah, referring to you, the sort of the omitted you. Fascinating, right? Just to think about that. The sort of, it's almost as if his absence is being underscored, or perhaps it's negating his omission in the parasha. Just worthwhile thinking. So here we have this silent Moshe Rabbeinu. The interesting word that we need to focus on in this pasuk, which seems to be a bizarre word. So let's assume that we know that Avatar is Moshe, as you said. So what is the word which doesn't seem to fit into this sequence here? In this sentence, what is unnecessary or strange about this formulation? So the command is what? To take olive oil, and this is going to be olive oil used for.
For the
candelabra, for the menorah, right? So you're supposed to collect this. What is the word which doesn't make a whole lot of sense over here in this pasuk?
Elecho,
for you, to you. Because look, Moshe Rabbeinu is not the storehouse of olive oil. He is not going to be the serviceman in charge of checking the olive oil himself. It just isn't. Forget the fact. that doesn't make sense, but it's not feasible. He's not going to, you know, on a practical day-to-day basis, you don't have the President of the United States, you know, checking passports at passport control, right? It's not a logical setup. V'yikhu elecho, they'll bring to you the olive oil. Why you? Doesn't make so much sense. The Ramban says that, the Ramban makes an argument, and he says, Tam elecho, and the third line he says, Shiavu, yavi'u lefonav, hu yir'enu, im hu za'ezach v'kosis karoi. He says, no, the Ramban says, no, Moshe Rabbeinu was the final word on all the oil that came into the Beis HaMikdash. And he says, it doesn't make sense. Why was it only Moshe Rabbeinu? And he says, similarly, if you go a few psukim later, in the next parak, it says, in the second paragraph, the underline is, V'atah krev elecho es aronach yechov es bon avitoi, mitok b'nei Yisrael lachah anoli. Again, you will bring to close to you Aaron and his children and all of B'nai Yisrael to serve me. Why is it that Aaron and his brothers had to come to Moshe? And then he said, why was Moshe so central in this whole setup over here when it came to the inauguration of the Mishkan? So that's his framing question. And now he's going to get into some very fascinating details. There's this pasuk in Tehillim. This is a remarkable, remarkable pasuk. It's found in the Shir HaMalos. Most people know one or two of the Shir HaMalos, but there's actually 15 Shir HaMalos. And in Kuf Chav Gimel, it's a very, very short mizmor in Tehillim. This is really, I'm just checking now, it is the second pasuk in that mizmor. Hinei matov manaim, there's many different songs to this. For those of you who ever watched the Entebbe raid, do you remember? In the airplane, they're singing the song on the way back as Yonatan Netanyahu is dying.
It's one of the prophets that said that you light by Hanukkah after you light candles.
Yeah, it's a very, very, very special, very special description. He's going to unpack this. What is it? It says, Hinei matov manaim sheves achim gam yachad. How beautiful is it? How good is it when you have brothers dwelling together? Keshemen hatov al harosh yored al azakan zakan aron sheyored al pi midosov. Like the good oil which descends from the head to the beard of Aaron which goes upon his midos, upon his characteristics. Now this is so interesting, such an interesting perspective, because the first part of the pasuk sounds like kumbaya. We're all around the bonfire. We've got the cell phones out. You know, like we've got the whole holding the candles. We're feeling it, right? And then we have beards and oil. Okay, I'm lost there. I've lost the train of thought right now, right? Not everybody has a beard, right, Yoni? Not everybody has a beard. you have to have the schus to have a beard, right? So what's going on over here? So he says, this is his quotation, he quotes a Midrash. He says, at the bottom, the very bottom of the page, Reish Tessayin, he says, V'isa b'Midrash, going to the top of the next page, did l'kach siv shtei pa'amim zakan, l'fisho hoyo al zakan Aaron, ki'ilu hoyo al zakonoi shel Moshe. Why does it say the word zakan, which means beard, twice? To emphasize that when it was on the beard of Aaron, it was like it was on the beard of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's what it means, the brothers dwelling together. Which brothers? The children of Aaron, right? The ultimate siblings in terms of leadership. Fascinating. So what this means to say is that if you think about this, is that what Aaron felt was in such a tandem relationship to his brother Moshe, it was as if the oil that descends upon his beard is like what he feels it on as if it's on the beard of Moshe Rabbeinu. What a remarkable thing! We should obviously think for a moment, is what's the deal with oil? Like why is oil the term being used?
They know the king and the Kohanim.
So oil is usually used in Tanakh for anointing. So it's either used to anoint a king or it's used to anoint a Kohen Gadol. And so what you see the imagery sounds like over here is that the oil which descends from the head, meaning from the head of being anointed, that's his promotion, is descending onto his, dripping onto his beard. And he's feeling that sensation. And as he feels that sensation, he feels it in the same way. It's almost as if Moshe Rabbeinu is also feeling it. Isn't that interesting? So his promotion is felt across the board. That's what seems to be described. And that goes back to the beginning of the pasuk of Hinei matov manoim shevesachim gam yachad, the brothers can be together. So let's unpack this. There's a few moments where this relationship is tested. These two brothers, Moshe and Aaron. So one of the earlier places that it's tested is the beginning of Parshas Shmos, where Moshe Rabbeinu has been handpicked by the master of the universe, the Ribono Shel Olam, as being the leader of Klal Yisrael. How does he do that? What's the way that the conversation starts? Is the burning bush, Perek Gimel and Sefer Shmos. And he has this long conversation with God. Here's what happens at the end of the conversation. What happens is after 7 days of negotiations, Moshe Rabbeinu is not willing to sign the contract. And at this point in time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets angry. Because finally he says, Shlach Nabi Yatishlach. Moshe Rabbeinu says, please send it in the hands of somebody else. And then Hashem says, that's it. You know, that's it. Vayicharaf Hashem. So the Midrash says the following. Rashi quotes the Midrash, which says the following. Listen carefully to this Midrash. Very, very fascinating. We've heard this in different ways, but the detail's important. Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcho, Rabbi Yeshua the son of Korcho, Rabbi Akiva would say, Kol Charonav Sheba Torah Ne'emar Bo Roshem, V'zeh Lo Ne'emar Bo Roshem, V'lo Matzinu Bo Sheba Oynash Al Yedei Oseh Charon. Interesting. So we see that whenever it says that Hashem gets angry in the Torah, there's always a Roshem. How do you translate the word or Roshem? Roshem is?
It means
some sort of impression. Some sort of something's left. So, I put my hand into the sand. There's an impression of my hand is left in the sand, right? There's a mark that's left. So wherever the Torah says that Hashem grew angry, there has to be something which was left behind. There was Hashem doesn't just get angry because emotions get the better of him. Rachman Litzon. It means to say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu activated something and something changed. So Rabbi Yoshua ben Karkos says every Charon Af in the Torah there was an anger. We see that there was an outcome. In this case, we just don't see an outcome. We don't see Moshe Rabbeinu was left with less. We don't see Moshe Rabbeinu was hurt because Hashem got angry with him. So he's questioning where was this. He says, however, Omar Loi Rabbi Yossi, his colleague, responded to Rabbi Yoshua ben Karkos and says, Af bezu ne'emar bo Hashem. Even in this case, there is an impression. There was something that happened afterwards. Haloi Aaron Achicho Halevi. Because look at the end of the pasuk. What does it say? Hashem got angry, and then your brother Aaron is coming there to meet you. What does that mean? So Shehoyo Asid Liyos Levi V'loi Kohen. Aaron is supposed to be just a Levi. He was supposed to be from the Levite tribe. Va'kohuna Ha'yisi Aymerot Seis Mimcha. And you should have been the priest. You, Moshe Rabbeinu, should have been the king and the priest, the governor and the religious officer. Me'ato lo yeken. From now, it won't be such. Elo hu yihye kohen va'ato halevi. He will be the priest, and you'll only be the Levite, which is not only, but it means to say in terms of comparison to the kohen. Shenemar u'moshe eish elokim u'bonov yikru'u al shevet halevi. Moshe Rabbeinu is considered a regular Levi. So you see something interesting here. So Rav Chaim Shlomitz points out in his exquisite logic, in looking at over here, is you see actually there is a machlokes as to in this discussion between these two sages, there's a machlokes as to whether there was an impression left on Moshe Rabbeinu from Hashem's anger at pushing back so long. When Hashem wanted him to be a leader and he said no, 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 and Hashem got angry, was there an impression? Rabbi Yoshua ben Korcha seems to say there was no impression that was left. Whereas Rabbi Yossi seems to say there was because he lost his kahuna. So the argues Rosh Chaim Shlomitz in just the most beautiful, beautiful idea. He says that, yes, Moshe Rabbeinu did lose something. But from Moshe Rabbeinu's perspective, did he feel like he had lost something? And the answer is no. Because he felt so close to his brother that even his brother's promotion wasn't a deficiency or wasn't seen as a lacking in himself. So if you think about the Machloikas Rabbi Yoshua ben Korcho and Rabbi Yossi, in fact, is the same thing. There was no impression from him emotionally, but there was an impression because, technically speaking, he's no longer going to be a Kohen. That's a remarkable statement. Have you ever met any brothers who can really, you know, say with a full heart that they would experience this? That's what that pasuk means. Going back to Tehillim. That when Aaron got anointed and the oil is descending from his head to his beard, that he feels that there's a sense of synergy, the sense of harmony in brotherhood. That's remarkable. That's almost superhuman. Mm-hmm. Right? If we're talking about our superheroes, you know, forget Elastigirl and Mr. Incredible and all those folks, you know what I'm saying? Like in the end of the day, you've never seen anything like this, right? This beats them all in terms of self perfection. Okay, so here we go. Let's take a step further. He says, with this understanding, we can now project this into a number of different places we see in the Torah. So one example, back to the menorah. Our parsha starts with the menorah. Tetzaveh atot tetzaveh b'nei Yisrael v'yikuelech Hashem enzai zach kasis lamaor. In the beginning of Parshas Ba'alochsa, it also starts about the menorah. It's actually confusing why we should have two parshios focusing on the menorah in sort of midway through the rest of things. So the interesting thing is Parshas Ba'alochsa comes on the immediate tail end of the Chanukah and Nesiim. Anybody's bar mitzvah Parshas Nasa here? No? Okay, because Parshas Nasa is the longest parsha in the Torah, but it's also kind of like it's really a little bit cheap that it's the longest because in the last half of the parasha, it's all the same paragraph being repeated because all the Nesiim, the 12 Nesiim gave their comments. So if you learn the trop for that parasha, you're basically done for half of the parasha, right? So immediately following that Chanukah Nesiim comes the Ba'alo Yisrael Sanera. So Rashi famously comments.
Here we go.
Nazir and Soto is one aliyah, which is very complicated for the Baal Kor, right? Zvinei Omru Chazal. Lama nismucha, and this is the middle section of page Reshit Zayin. Lama nismucha parshas haMenorah leParshas haNesiim. Why do we have the menorah following the Chanukah haNesiim? Lefi shekasheroo Aharon Chanukah haNesiim chol shadaitoi. When Aaron saw that everybody else was dedicating the Mishkan, and he didn't have a chance, so it was only 12 tribes, meaning Ephraim and Manasseh were two of the tribes, and not the Shevet of Levi. He said, "Oh my goodness, how could this be? How could this be that I was overlooked? I was negated, right?" Not even his tribe. Your share is greater than theirs. And you get lighting the menorah. Very fascinating discussion in of itself. Why that helps him get through this. But nonetheless, this is Aaron's resolution. What do you see from here? Says
Rosh Hashanah. On this point over here, also, just to, as a proof, on Hanukkah, we go into Parshas Ba'alochsa.
Yes, 100%. So on the last day of Hanukkah, we read through the Nesiim into the Chanukah Mishkan into the Ba'alochsa, which is exactly this point. There's a Ramban view, a beautiful idea here. So his point is that who isn't getting upset here? Who was the person who didn't get upset about not being able to donate to the Mishkan?
Moshe.
Moshe Rabbeinu. I mean, to say Moshe Rabbeinu was also, look, Moshe, it's like, you know, imagine, you know, the senators, right? So there's 12 senators, so to speak, Lahavdil, right? And the president doesn't get so they all get their name on the building, and the president doesn't get a name on the building. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. Why isn't he getting upset, right?
Well, I would have to say, in the same parsha Ba'alochsa later on, it says, when they talk Lashon Hara, Pe'el Pe'el, he spoke to God face to face.
You're right. Listen, Tali, there are a lot of privileges.
Manlu, there was something that he had that nobody else in the world ever had.
There's no question.
He was
in a league of his own, but at the same time, he still wasn't. He didn't have his own special dedication. Rav Chaim Shlomo argues the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu didn't get upset is because when Aaron got the menorah, Moshe Rabbeinu was equally as happy. That's simple as that. He didn't forget the other league is own. He just said their relationship was such. That when Aaron felt appeased, Moshe Rabbeinu also felt appeased. It's not about me and him. It's about Shevet Kohuna. Shevet Kohuna is appeased. We're done. Good. That's it. Phenomenal. That's just the way that they operated. What a remarkable way of looking at things. One good question: why did Aaron even get upset in the first place regarding the we'll call it the greater brethren? But that he's not addressing. He's addressing within the nuclear family. So therefore, he says, let's take a quick look at actually his actual words over here. No, the second last paragraph on the page. This is now he comes back to the resolution of why is Parshas Tetzaveh starts with V'yikwe Lecho. Moshe Rabbeinu has to take the oil. Le'or mash in his boyer, according to what we just went through, Yesh lamar she v'yikhu elecho, that v'yikhu elecho, you'll take for yourself. Yachol yisparesh l'tzorchecho v'avurecho. It's for your own good. She'shemen zay zeh, she'nilkach l'agalokas ha'menorah, bo bishvil Moshe. It's coming for you, Moshe Rabbeinu, this oil. Kashem Shabbat Bishul Aaron, like it's coming for Aaron. Valabishulay Osak by Moshe Bapoel. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't the one to light the menorah. That wasn't his job. But Aaron, but Yikuelecho, it's yours. As he's lighting it, understand that you're equally benefiting because he's your brother. Hadlokas Nero Shal Demo Aaron, Chashuvolo Ki Ilu Huhidlik, Kirisiv Shevesachim Gamiachar, Ki Ishechor Al Chayehem. So the Torah is emphasizing, yes, Moshe Rabbeinu, it is yours because your brother's gaining. Can you imagine that? Let's see that play itself out in today's world. Okay, so now he gives a few examples of this, and this is really remarkable. He goes, yeah, and maybe we'll just do this one sort of more tangentially, this next paragraph. But the paragraph he points out is the following: why was it in the first place that Moshe Rabbeinu was so hesitant to accept the reins of power? Hashem says to him, You're my man. You're going to lead my people out of Egypt. Okay, that's a, you know, if the Almighty, the Omniscient, the Everlasting, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, says you, human being, you speck of biological material, are going to be worthy for me to take my people out. The answer to that is yes. When? That's the only answer you have, right? Because he knows you. He, there's nothing you can present to him, no excuses you can give, which he hasn't considered because he created you. Right? So what kind of negotiations are we talking about here? Why was Moshe Rabbeinu so hesitant?
He said there's no man that was more humble than
Rabbeinu. Right. Well, maybe it was exactly the point, is indicating his humility. Right. Says Rav Chaim Shalev, it's very simple. He was concerned that should he jump in, he was the younger of the two siblings in terms of the brothers. There was Miriam as well. So he felt that he himself, it's like the junior employee getting the promotion. He says, how could I do that? So Moshe Rabbeinu's very hesitance in the first place was because of protecting the concerns of the rights of his brother. Let's underappreciate this. Moshe Rabbeinu is out here to make sure Aaron isn't insulted. Ultimately, because he pushes back so hard, he loses an aspect of the leadership he was supposed to be projected to be getting. It goes to Aaron. Does Moshe Rabbeinu feel badly about it? No. In fact, the Torah tells us, "V'ra'ach av asamach b'libo," that he's going to see you and he's going to be happy in his heart. Meaning to say, Aaron felt no bad about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't feel bad about Aaron. The two of them were so happy for each other because they were looking out for each other. That's exactly that's the symbiosis of this relationship. Nobody was thinking about themselves here. Yeah, sorry.
Aaron. So all through the beginning of Genesis, you see the younger one becoming
I think you'll admit that most of those cases did not end up congenially as we put it this way. Not everybody was going to dinner together.
Saying the younger one is just
having you're right. So that seems to be the pattern throughout Bereishis. The beauty of what seems to be over here is this: it's working. Another example, by the way, where it did work was Ephraim and Menashe, which might be why the bracha on Shabbos that's given from generation to generation is the bracha of Ephraim and Menashe, because they were the two where the younger one seemed to take the cake and there was still harmony. So there's a lot to think about. In fact, if I could just pass you a chumash behind you, I wanted to show you one last brilliant insight. He doesn't mention this, but it's just one extra added item into this relationship, which is just remarkable. Thank you so much. So in Parshas Va'era, when it discusses Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron, because now they come as a team, right? Aaron's the speaker, and Moshe Rabbeinu is the Navi. So what happens at the beginning here is it describes their relationship. So here we go. And it says, let me see exactly the psukim over here.
Your mouth.
But there's another passage over here. Here we are. Let me just see if I get the exact passage. So I did not plan this part. I just want to add it in because it's just remarkable.
I'll tell you where it's from.
Hu Moshe va'Aron. It describes the two of them together.
But that's later on in Parshas Bo, I think.
Nope, Parshas of Va'era. As it describes it over here. Here we go. I just want to see where it is. I'm sorry, because here we are. Okay, so in Perek Vav, towards the end of the Perek, it says, Hu Aaron u'Moshe, Asher Omar Elohim, Hashem Atzias b'nei Yisrael b'etzrotam al-tzivosam. They are Aaron and Moses, who are told to take the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Hema medabrim el paro melech Mitzrayim, Atzias b'nei Yisrael b'Mitzrayim, Hu Moshe va'Aaron. They are the ones who speak to the Pharaoh. They are Moses and Aaron. Now you know something interesting. In the span of two psukim, their order is flipped. First it says, Hu Aaron u'Moshe. The older one first and the younger one second. And the next pasuk says who? Moshe va'Aaron. So Rashi says, Magid l'cha, it tells you, Sheshkulin Mhem, that they are equal in the eyes of Hashem. They're equal to Hashem. That's why the Torah specifically flips them back to back psukim to indicate that they're equal in their mission. So here's the kicker. Rav Rivlin, who was the mashkiach of the yeshiva I went to in Kerem B'Yavne in Eretz Yisrael, says a remarkable thing. He says, remember, what is Aaron's proficiency in this relationship? What is his job in the relationship of delegation?
The speaker.
He's the speaker. What's Moshe Rabbeinu's job? He's the conduit of Hashem's word, right? Now look who's put first in which context. In the first pasuk where Aaron is put first, it says, Asher Omar Hashem Lohem, when Hashem spoke to them. So Aaron is put first when it came into the context of Hashem speaking to them. That's actually his weakness. In the next pasuk, Hema Medabrim El Paro Melech Mitzrayim, when it comes to speaking to Pharaoh, Hu Moshe Va'Aaron. Is that interesting? Uh-huh. When it comes to God speaking to them, Aaron's first. When it comes to them speaking to Pharaoh, Moshe's first. But that's the opposite. Right? That's the opposite of their strengths in this relationship. So Rav Rivlin suggests that that's the way they looked at each other. The way they looked at each other is Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, Aaron, really, you're the one making this all work. Even in the part that that Aaron was weaker in. And Aaron would say to him, no, Moshe, it's all because of you. Even in the part that Moshe was weaker in. That's how they looked at each other. Just gives you like an extra added dimension to this. Just remarkable that it gives you hope in humanity. That this is truly possible. And therefore, so the Midrash says, it comes back to this week's parasha so powerfully. Therefore, the Midrash says the following. In Reish Yud Ches, in the middle of the page, V'omar Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, Halev shesomach begedulas achiv yilbash urim v'tumim. The heart which rejoiced about, the appointment of Moshe Rabbeinu will be the one to wear on it, the chest, that chest will wear the urim v'tumim. Shenemar v'nosato el choshen ha-mishpot esa urim v'esa tumim v'yo al lev Aaron. The choshen mishpot was the breastplate worn by the Kohen Gadol. Inside of it is the urim v'tumim, which was this name of Hashem, which would give inspiration to the Kohen. Where would that be sitting? Essentially, squarely on the chest of the Kohen, in front of the heart of Aaron. Why the heart, which was happy for his brother's appointment? That's the way it works. And what does that mean? Skipping to the second underline of this paragraph, he says, "Uvekidei lahavin nechona es hatshuvah hamiskabeles b'urim v'tumim, sarech lev shiyavin v'yargish es hashoel v'es she'el toy." In order to understand the answer, you need to be able to hear the person properly. Meaning, understanding this clearly. When a person would ask the urim v'tumim, certain lights would light up in the different stones of the breastplate, right? But it wasn't clearly coherent. Meaning to say, let's say they would ask, who'd go to war first? And the words would be Yehuda Yale, that Yehuda would be the first tribe to go up. It wasn't as if it went in a sequence, Yud, Hey, Vov, Dalet, Hey, and it would be easy to read. There would be a jumble of letters. The Kohen would need to decipher them. But the only way he could decipher them was with a sensitivity to what the process that he's going through, and ultimately a sensitivity to the person actually asking him. Which means that the key to understanding the Urim v'Tumim is an empathetic heart. How did Aaron get the schus of holding the Urim v'Tumim? Was because of an empathetic heart in the first place. That's the operations and the schus all connect to one another in the same way. That's just phenomenal. He gives an example where it didn't work out as an example. So for instance, the famous story at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel Aleph is where Chana is childish. She comes to the Mishkan. She's praying outside the Mishkan. She's praying in a way which is unusual at those times. She was praying very silently. And in fact, ironically, a lot of the format of our tefillah is taken directly from Chana in Halacha. And the Gemara in Brachos derives many aspects of our tefillah from what we see her doing. But Eli was not accustomed to this. He was the Kohen Gadol. And he accuses her of being drunk, and he's about to kick her out. Where did he get that notion from? So it could be that he was unused to seeing those actions, but also the Vilna Gaon says that he consulted the Urim v'Tumim and he got four letters. And the four letters were Shin, Chof, Reish, Hei. And he put those together to form the word Shikora, which means drunkard. So he said to her, out of here, what are you doing on the premises, in the precinct of the Mishkan, when you're in such a state? And ultimately he was incorrect, because it was actually to spell not the word Shikora, but Kesheira. Kesheira, she is worthy. Which means to say, he got the letters, but he didn't interpret it properly. So how did she respond? If you look in Tanakh, in the first parak of Shmuel Aleph, it says, Lo Adoni. She says, no, my master, I'm here to pray. And the Mephoreshim say, it doesn't mean to say, not my master. She says, Lo Adoni, you can't be my master. You're not worthy of leadership if you can't see, if you don't have enough empathy to see that I'm here crying. And I'm not here because I'm just a drunkard. Right? That's what she was saying, because the empathy is a necessary quality of leadership, which is what Aaron was zeicher to because of his empathy for his brother. That's how it worked. Brilliant. Just so good how it all comes together. Now let's take it one step further and we'll try to close this. So he points out, I've heard this, we've heard this, we've learned this, I've never seen an insight into this in the same way. Listen to this remarkable idea. In the last paragraph on the page, it describes that at the end, really at the end of Parashas Mishpatim, which we just finished recently, it says when describing the Sinai experience, it says they saw something. Israel saw into the Sinai experience in a way that they never had before. What happens? Take a look at the underline, about 5 lines from the bottom of the page. It says, Tachas raglov kama'aseh livnas hasapir uke'etzem hashomayim latoyar. A very Kabbalistic notion The psukim are very oblique over here as to what it means. They see that underneath the throne of Hashem, so to speak, so they're witnessing, so to speak, from the bottom. Obviously, metaphysics doesn't have orientation the same way that we do, but they're, so to speak, looking into the throne chamber of Hashem, and they see that beneath his feet is this floor made up of sapphire, bricks of sapphire, which are pure like the heaven, right? So this blue image that they're witnessing as they go in, right? And by the way, they were punished for this. They shouldn't, it was inappropriate to gaze upon the celestial throne chamber. Only the greatest Nevi'im would be able to do this, but this is part of what's happening at the Sinai experience. So what in the world does that mean? What is going on over here? So the Medrash says, he quotes Rashi, who's quoting a Medrash, Kamas elivnas esapir, he hoisol afonav b'shas ha-shibud, lizkor tzorason shel Yisrael, shoyu mishubadim b'maasi levenim. Okay, etzem ha-shaman ha-toyar, ke mishinigalu ha-yo'or v'ched v'lafonav. Why was it that it was sapphire bricks? He says, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, constructed an image of bricks. Why bricks? Because that's what they were doing. Klal Yisrael were spent their entire day lugging bricks. So what was Hashem doing? Hashem was creating a reminder of their pain in front of him. It wasn't as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu was standing in the ivory tower, Rachman al-Islam, smoking a cigar, looking down and saying, wow, look what my creations have done. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was seeing and experiencing, so to speak, whatever that means, kivyachol, the experience of suffering of Bnei Yisrael through the Masa Livnasa Sapir, these bricks in the throne chamber. He says, what is Ke'etzem HaShomayim HaTohar? He says, the idea of this purity is that's representing the Geula, that ultimately those bricks can give way to redemption and light. It is interesting, by the way, just for if you want to really dive into this mashal more clearly here, you see that the actual item of pain becomes the item of salvation, just worthwhile thinking. It's not that Hashem removes the bricks, it's the bricks themselves become the conduit of the light of Geula. Fascinating, just worthwhile thinking about our experiences in life, and sometimes how the worst sufferings are the crucibles to the greatest goods. Anyway, it's just worth thinking about that in that respect. So now, he says, Af shebe'inyan ezeh ein on shumusag lai. So we can't really understand what this means. Ach zois laman. He says, one thing we do get out of here, and that is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu oisei zicharon lefonav, HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes a remembrance, bein b'tzoroson shel Yisrael, ubein b'shas chedva. Hashem is remembering when we suffer and when we rejoice. Lishtatev kivyachol yedei zeimohim, to, so to speak, be involved with us as we're as one. V'zeh ha'inyan b'mesh shetziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu al Aaron sheyisa shemoysom alibo. That's why Aaron has to have the names of Bnei Yisrael in his heart. Sha'al af sheliboy machil es tzor roiseihem v'simchosom shel Yisrael. Ein day b'kach erot tzorechu sheyeh lefonav tamid simon v'zikron hazeh. He says, that's why he has to wear the breastplate, which has the names. You ever wonder that? Why do they have the names of the tribes on the breastplate? Why was that inscribed? There wasn't a donation plaque, right? This is like, you know, so I used to think maybe it's to facilitate the Urim V'Tumim. He says, no. He needed to be thinking about his constituents, right? Aaron is the greatest leader. He's the person who represents every single Jew on Yom Kippur and throughout the years, but specifically on Yom Kippur, when he goes and seeks atonement for them. How could he represent them without thinking about them? How does he think about them? So he has the family names of every single Jew. Every other person is going to slot into that piece. Like HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the throne chamber is thinking about the Livnas HaSapir, about the Levanim, the bricks of Israel. Why? Because that's how leadership works. Only if you really care. That's remarkable. That's just remarkable. So do you see all the pieces coming together? Aaron had the schus of getting the Urim V'Tumim in his heart. Why? Because he cared about his brother, which meant to say that he could get the Urim V'Tumim, which would allow him to care about the people through which his mechanism, it works only through empathy, as he describes. And how is it that this is approximating HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of empathizing with our suffering, and that's why Aaron has to have the names on the breastplate, because it's a continuation of that empathy. Just all the pieces coming together. These are all usually independent pieces of information, which all slot into one bigger picture here. And therefore, he says that's the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu himself says in Parshas later on in Parshas Baal Osra, in the next paragraph, Ki Soimar Eli Ishsoei B'Chekach Kasher Yisaha Amen Esoi Ayonek. Moshe Rabbeinu is getting exasperated because he says, Hashem, you know what it's like you've done. You're giving these people, like, and I'm carrying them like a nurse is carrying the child, right? Kasher Yisaha Amen Esoi Ayonek. carrying this nursing child. So you know that the care that a nurse, the care that a caregiver gives to the child, that's who I am. And Moshe Rabbeinu is describing that's his leadership. Mm-hmm. That's how he experiences it. And I want to just skip to the next paragraph to for his high bar of leadership today. Va'al yomar adam. He says nobody should say ki rak b'Moshe Rabbeinu hadvarim amurim. This is only by Moshe. Ein ador kain. This is not true. Elozeh nidrash mikol manhig b'Yisrael. Any leader has this responsibility. K'moshe amru b'gemara Sanhedrin azhar ladayan sheyispol es hatzibor. That there's a reminder or requirement for a dayan to bear the community. Ad kama tohol, to what degree? Amr Rabbi Chanan v'item Rabbi Shabbosai. So there's a statement which is either name of Rabbi Chanan or Rabbi Shabbosai. Kasher yisah amen esayonek ksev. Like Moshe Rabbeinu caregiver, like a caregiver. Harei she'al kol dayan v'Yisrael b'chol dor v'dor mutol choyv zeh loseis es Yisrael ad libay. They need to hold, so to speak, like the breastplate, the names of Israel on their hearts to care about them. L'meidim on mizeh oid. That means to say that he must have the capacity to do it. If the Torah is going to expect that of a human being, it must mean that a human being is capable of doing this. Just so you should know this. Rav Chaim of Brisk was one of the greatest lamdanim of his century, one of the recognized decisors of Torah, but he was also the Rav of Brisk. He was also the Rav of the city. Thousands of Jews under his responsibility. There was a fire in Brisk. Meanwhile, he was Rav. And for the entire time that the damages were being fixed up for the fire, he didn't sleep on his bed. He slept on the floor. He had a bed. His apartment wasn't affected. He slept on the floor because he couldn't face getting into a bed when he knew there were homeless people in the streets, when there were people living in other people's basements. Right? Think about that. What that means, the level of responsibility, the level of culpability, the level of bearing with others. That's what is demanded of a leader. That's a very, very awe-inspiring statement, but it's a terrifying statement. But nonetheless, that's what's expected. Last comment, and perhaps we'll close with this. Just skipping to the very last paragraph on the page, Rashi Tess, he says, "V'lo rak b'chayov nosar Moshe esol b'Yisrael alibay." Not just in Moshe Rabbeinu's life did he bear the weight and the responsibility of the Jews. And afilu b'shas p'tirosam in ha'olam lo dag l'tzorachov klal. When he was on his deathbed, he wasn't sorting out his will. He wasn't thinking about his needs and his children. He was only thinking about Israel. We're told that Moshe Rabbeinu is told to go up to Har Avorim, and you will go out and be gathered to your people. Then he responded. So he just hears about his death, right? That's a bit of a shocking moment, right? But at this point, you could expect silence. What is his response? If God Hashem Elokei Aruchos Sochabaso Ish Al Hayda Asher Yetsay Lifneim Asher Yovol Lifneim Veloitia Adas Hashem Ketzon Asher Ein Lahim Raya. What's his last concern? His last wish is like Hashem Baruch Hu, make sure that they have a leader. Make sure that when I go disappear, it's not going to be like a flock of sheep that has no shepherd. That's his last concern. Even at this point in time, he should have said, "Is my retirement plan fixed?" Right? I've always dreamed of going to visit Mexico. Right? And that's what he should have been thinking about. But that's not what he's thinking about. He's thinking about the responsibility of his entire life, which was a burden on his shoulders, but his life at the same time. And his closing line, and we had the very, very last, second last line, the line of the whole Maamar is, V'chol mishtatef b'tzaron shel Yisrael. Anybody who really feels the pain of our brothers and sisters in Israel, Zoyche v'roi b'nechamton shel Yisrael, will have the opportunity of seeing their rejoicing when ultimately they come out of it. If we're too callous to ever experience that, to experience their pain, then we'll also miss the joy of coming out of the other end. And that's the responsibility of leaders. What a remarkable idea. And I think, just to close, I think that this is not only incumbent upon, we'll call it the head of the pyramid, but as we know, in Parshas Yisro, there were Sarei Alafim, Sarei Chamishim, Sarei Asaros. That means to say that there were people whose responsibility was over 10 people. That means to say that these weren't huge appointees in Congress or Assembly. We're talking about people who on a regular level, their neighbors, their friends, people around them, they local felt a response. But even smaller than that, the mayor has thousands of people under them. Just to the people in your block, if one can do one, take one step further. That's how far it goes. Anyways, food for thought. Very, very powerful. Anyways, Yashra Kachachem.